Again, John 13, verses 31 through 35. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another."
Well, today we move to the second of our seven core values as a church. We began with the gospel, and we looked at the gospel from three perspectives: the light of the gospel, the meaning of the gospel, and last week we looked at the telling of the gospel. We're now ready to devote two Sundays to the second of our core values, relationships. Of all our core values, I would argue that relationships are the most important. And you might say, well, wait a minute, didn't you say that the gospel was the most important? Make up your mind, which is it? Well, I didn't say that the gospel was the most important, but that in a sense it was. That without the gospel, we are all doomed to an eternity apart from the presence of God. Without the good news that Christ died to pay the penalty for our sins, we are without hope, we are without redemption, we are without reconciliation with God, because all of those things can only be secured through the gospel. The gospel is extremely important, but what makes relationships the most important of the core values is that it's all about relationships. The gospel is but a reflection of the value that God places on relationships. Let's take a quick walk through the Bible, and I think you'll see what I mean. In the very beginning, before even time itself existed, in eternity past, only God existed. There was nothing else, and there was no one else. There was only God. And yet, even at that point, God existed in relationship. There was Father, Son, and Spirit, one God, three eternal beings living in perfect, harmonious relationship. From all eternity, they lived in perfect, harmonious relationship. The night Jesus was betrayed, the night that's really the focus of this passage, Jesus knew he would be put to death the next day. And he prayed this to the Father: "And now, Father, glorify me in the presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began." Before God created the world, before God created the universe, before even time itself was created, God lived in perfect, harmonious relationship. Then at some remote point in the past, God created the angelic realm, created non-physical beings with whom God could have relationship. And then God created human beings in his own image, created physical beings with whom God could have relationship. God didn't create human beings to kind of complete himself, that God was somehow unfulfilled or incomplete without human relationships. God needs nothing. God is complete in himself. But he desired relationship. So he created human beings in his image. Then he chose one people from among all the peoples in the world for a very specific purpose. 1 Samuel chapter 12 tells us that purpose. "For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own." It's speaking of the Jewish people, of course. God chose one people for a unique relationship with them that was not like any other relationship with any other people. And after God redeemed his people from Egyptian slavery, he gave them his laws. Now, why did God give his people his laws? Two main reasons. The first one is so that they might know how to live in proper relationship with himself. And so they might know how to live in proper relationship with each other. Then, over 1,000 years later, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. And 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us why. For Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. In other words, Christ died so that we could have a restored relationship with God, which had been marred, which had been lost through sin. And we were restored from a lost condition, out of relationship with God, to a relationship with God as a result of Christ's righteousness. And we've been given the Bible, the record of God's relentless pursuit throughout all of human history. For what? Relationship. God has relentlessly pursued relationship with human beings. And it's specific instruction on how to have a God-pleasing, God-honoring relationship with people, beginning with the family of God. It would be very difficult to read the Bible and miss the centrality of relationship and the extremely high value and importance of relationship in the plan and purpose of God. You just can't hardly miss it. But relationship is not just important to God, it's also important to us, to you and me. In fact, with very few exceptions, human beings would list relationships as at the very top or very near the top of all aspects of life on earth. It's extremely important. Suppose someone came up to you and offered you $1 million in cash if you would abandon all of your human relationships. Would you do it? No hands. Please, no hands. Okay. Would you trade in all of your relationships with your immediate family, your extended family, your friends, on, say, a piece of property, or a new home, or a new boat, or New York Giants season tickets? Would you make the trade? Again, no hands. Now, you might be thinking that you know of relationships that are so bad and that are so painful that people in those relationships would gladly trade them in. Not for $1 million, they'd trade them in for nothing at all. They'd trade them in for free. They're that painful. But this doesn't prove that relationships are of little value. It only proves that some relationships provide less than we desire from them. Some people get so physically sick that they would rather die than live. But if they had a choice, they would choose a healthy life over death. Some people have marriages, for example, that are so painful that the only recourse they see is to end the marriage. But these people would prefer a good marriage over divorce if they could have it. Failure and loss of something desirable and good does not make the thing undesirable and bad. It only reinforces the value of what is missing. One of the saddest things in life is to have no meaningful relationships. And one of life's most painful losses is the loss of relationship, however it happens. Divorce is painful because it's the loss of a relationship. Interpersonal conflict is painful because it's a breakdown in the harmony of the relationship. Death is painful because it's the permanent loss of a relationship. Did you know that 150,000 people die every single day? About 100 per hour. So in the 75 minutes that we're together this morning, 7,500 people will die. Now, I don't suspect of those 7,500 people, their deaths are going to affect you all that much. Not because you don't care that people are dying, but because you don't have relationship with those people. Those that you have relationship, if they were to die, you would be affected greatly, maybe even tragically. It's not death as an abstract concept that's painful. It's the loss in the relationship that death brings. Centrality of relationships should become apparent when we consider each of our core values as a church. For example, there's the gospel, the means by which we acquire what? Relationship with God. That's how it starts. That's the only means by which it can happen. There's outreach, a quest for relationship outside our church family. There's worship, desire to praise and honor God because of the relationship that we have with Him. There's the Bible, the written revelation from God that outlines how our relationships can be pleasing to God, how we should live them out. There's prayer, means by which we personally interact with the God with whom we have relationship. And there's equipping, the means by which the people of God are prepared for service so that they might begin and develop and enhance relationships with other people. Relationships are important. They're desirable. They're one of life's greatest of all gifts. And they're one of life's most painful experiences when we lose them. Relationships are important to us, but they're even more important to God. It has prompted nearly everything that God has done since the creation of human beings. Now, I'm not suggesting that relationships are the ultimate purpose of God. They are not. The ultimate purpose of God is the revelation of His own glory. The Westminster Catechism got it right when it says that man's chief end is to glorify God. That's God's greatest purpose, His own glory. Everything else is subservient to this. But God receives glory through His relationship with people. And God receives glory through our relationship with Him. And though many people, I dare say, miss it, one of the ways we most glorify God is through our relationships with each other. And with that in mind, I invite you to look at a few verses with me from John chapter 13. The passage that was read just a moment ago. We're just going to center briefly on a couple of verses. In verse 31 of John 13, the context is it's right after it says, when he was gone, you have to read back a few verses to see who he is. He is referring to Judas Iscariot. Right after he left the upper room, where Jesus and his disciples are having this final meal together, Jesus says that the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, and that glorification is going to begin in just a few hours when he goes to the cross. Then Jesus addresses the 11 remaining disciples. Verse 33, he says, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer." Now, the only place in all of the Gospels where this particular form of the word children is used is right here in this verse. It's the diminutive form of the word child. And it has the idea of one that's largely helpless and very, very needy. And so he says to them, little children, I'm not going to be here much longer. And I will be leaving and you will not be able to follow me right away. Then in verse 34, he makes a statement that is so easily overlooked. A new command I give you, love one another. Which, when the disciples heard that, probably would have scratched their heads. What do you mean, new commandment? How is loving one another a new commandment? The Old Testament repeatedly talked about loving. In fact, when Jesus, if you'll recall, was kind of quizzed on what was the most important commandment in the law, remember how he responded? He said there are really two commandments that are greatest in the law. And he condensed the whole Old Testament law in these two commands. The first one was to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second one was to love your neighbor as yourself, both involving love, and it's replete in the Old Testament. So how is the command to love a new command? Well, Jesus qualifies it in the next thing he says. He says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another, which creates an instant question, doesn't it? How did Jesus love his disciples? Consistently, honestly, genuinely, but most of all, sacrificially. Sacrificially, not only when he was with them, but he's about to raise his level of sacrifice to an infinite degree by going to the cross and dying for them. He's commanding them to love their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow disciples, with a sacrificial love. But there's more. Not only is their love for each other to be sacrificial, but their love for each other will verify and validate that they are actually Jesus' disciples. Look what he says in verse 35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That is, if you love one another in the way that I have modeled and that I have demonstrated for you. Do we understand what this means? He's saying that as the church, as the family of believers, when the world looks at us, when the world looks at who we claim to be, followers of Christ, disciples, that the degree to which it's convincing to the world that we really are what we claim to be, it will be measured by the degree to which we love each other. Jesus says that's the test. That's the foolproof test. Now, we might want it to be some other kind of test. We might want the measure to be something other than loving each other. For example, we might want it to be showing up for church on Sunday morning, especially when it's cold, and especially when there's snow on the ground. Or like putting something in the offering plate on a regular basis, especially if it's increasing over time. Like reading my Bible or memorizing verses. Like praying the sinner's prayer or going forward after an evangelistic sermon is given. Like not going to certain movies or saying certain words or stealing or lying and not voting for certain political candidates who don't share Christian convictions. Or praying regularly or being baptized or becoming a church member. Now, there's nothing bad about any of those things. Those things are actually good. But Jesus didn't mention any of them as evidence that we're his disciples. Let's read it again. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, I don't know about you. You might find this pretty easy. I find it pretty convicting and pretty challenging. I find it pretty hard, to say the least. We're not all that easy to love, are we? Especially you. Just kidding. Just kidding. But we all have our moments, don't we? We all have our moments when we're not so easy to love. And yet there it is. Verse 35. It's crystal clear. Have you ever wondered why the Bible isn't confusing and unclear when we need it to be? When it would be so much easier for us if it was just kind of confusing? Oh, that verse, no scholar has ever understood what that means. They've studied it for centuries, and no one really knows what Jesus meant when he said, that the world will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. It's just so complicated. No, it's very, very clear. So what do we do with it? After all, it's there. We can't deny that it's there. What we need is to see if there's anything in the New Testament that provides guidelines for us so we know how to love each other in a way that makes it evident that we are disciples of Christ. To see if there are any clear statements of what it looks like on a practical level. Now, the good news is that there are lots of places in the New Testament that tell us that. So next week, we're going to look at some, certainly not all of them. That would require a series all by itself. But we will focus on some select ones. For today, I really want you to just take one thing with you, okay? Just one thing. I want you to understand and believe how important our relationships are with each other. It's absolutely critical in our lives as disciples to realize that the litmus test, the acid test, the proof, the verification, and the validation that we are true believers in Christ and that we are his disciples, it will be demonstrated conclusively through our love for each other. Tall order, and yet there it is. So consider yourself warned about next Sunday. You might want to consider sleeping in so you can avoid any discomfort that might come. Or you may want to come and hear some specific practical ways that we can back up our claim to be Jesus' disciples. Not just those who claim to be, but those who actually are. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, nothing could be more clear. Nothing could be more apparent than what Jesus said to his disciples, and then in a broader way, he says to us, looking down the corridors of time, that the world will know unequivocally that we are your disciples if we have love for each other. We need your help. We need the help of your word, which tells us how. We need the help of your spirit, who enables us to love this way. We know this is a supernatural love, which is why it so validates those who live it out. That people could not love this way were not Christ dwelling in them. And so we ask that you will help us as we explore these verses together, help us to live out this command and to realize that it validates our faith, that if we love each other as Christ has loved us, that it will show to the world that we don't just claim this relationship, but that we actually have it. And to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.